I usually don't begin a sermon by quoting a bunch of humorous jabs at individuals or at different professions, but today I'm going to make an exception. And you'll see why in just a few minutes, okay? Will Rogers. Will Rogers once said this, "I don't make jokes, I just watch the government and report the facts." Mark Twain once said this, "Suppose you're an idiot, and suppose you're a member of Congress," but then again I repeat myself. Ronald Reagan once said this, "The most terrifying words in the English language are, 'I'm from the government and I'm here to help you.'" Someone said this, I don't know who, but politicians and diapers have one thing in common. They should both be changed, and for the same reason. George Bernard Shaw once said, "He knows nothing, and he thinks he knows everything. He must have a career ahead in politics." Even former Russian communist leader Nikita Khrushchev, if you remember him, he noted that governments had a tendency to waste money, and what he said was, "Politicians are the same all over. They promise to build a bridge, even if there is no river." Likewise, John Quinton said, "Politicians are people who, when they see the light at the end of the tunnel, they build more tunnel." None probably nailed it better as far as politicians and government ineptitude than when Milton Friedman, famous economist, said this, "If you put the federal government in charge of the Sahara Desert, in 5 years there'd be a shortage of sand." Government waste, scandals, congressional gridlock, bungling foreign policy, ever-raising taxes. There is a lot of skepticism and frustration with the federal government and politicians in general, isn't there? In fact, a fresh Gallup poll showed that just 47% of Americans approve of the job that President Obama's doing. And the thing is, that's way up. It was much lower. Only 13% of Americans approve of the Congress. There is an absolute distrust and frustration with our government. And by the way, that's not just of our government. It's governments around the world. People are frustrated with government. In fact, in a typical election, in a presidential election year, it's a little more than 50% of Americans even bother to vote. In the midterms, it's typically under 40%. Most Americans just aren't even interested in voting. That's the frustration level that many of us have with government. Jay Leno's remark was this, "If God wanted us to vote, he would have given us candidates." Well, it's hard to argue with that, right? I mean, people aren't excited about voting, so they don't. They don't see anybody that impresses them whatsoever, anybody that they can trust. Now, last week, we were discussing the coming kingdom of God. If you recall, we're in this series, Heaven, Hell, and the Coming Kingdom of God. We've talked about hell. We've talked about the judgments. We're now talking about the coming kingdom of God before we talk about heaven. And last week, what we discussed was why. What was the purpose for the kingdom of God, or also called the millennium? What's the purpose? Why didn't God just decide in the future that what he's going to do is to bypass any kingdom on the earth? Why not just take us all to heaven? Why not just create the new heavens and the new earth? Because we know that's what's going to happen. What's the purpose of even having this coming kingdom of God? And that's what we talked about last week. Why? The purpose of the kingdom of God. The purpose of the millennium at all. And today what I want to focus on is the most important and the most significant change that happens in the millennium, in God's kingdom. And that is the government. The government. Now we're going to talk next week about all sorts of other changes that occur in the millennium. But today all I want to talk about is the governmental change for the millennium. What will the government be like in Christ's kingdom that he puts upon this earth? See, because what the Bible presents is a glorious, competent, effective, united, scandal-free government. Wouldn't that be something? That's what we want here. It will not be a distrusted government that Christ brings upon the earth. It will not be the butt of endless jokes. And there will be a 100% approval rating when Christ brings his kingdom in. And if some of you right now feel frustrated and you feel like, my goodness. I mean, my kids have said this to me, and perhaps your kids. "Dad, I wish you'd run for president." You ever have your kids say, "I wish you'd run for governor"? Why? Because you say things around the kitchen table that make more sense than the spin you hear on TV, right? I mean, an average person sitting out here, we think, well, gee whiz, I could do better than these guys are doing. Well, if that's your feeling, if your feeling is that you could do better, guess what? You'll get your chance. Because what the Bible makes perfectly clear is you will be a part of the coming government on the kingdom of God that's coming upon this earth. You will be part of a divine rule, and you will be a politician for Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's the goal. So let's pray, and what we're going to do is we're going to get a glimpse of the coming kingdom and your place in it, because you will be part of the government. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this morning, and we are grateful for all the things you do for us. Again, we're grateful for Sue being here, and we're grateful for how you've carried her through this time with operation and defending her doctorate. We're grateful for the way you've met so many needs around our church, people who are ailing and hurting. We're thankful for your goodness to us. Help us now as we look at this topic of the millennium, of the kingdom of God. Help us to understand our place in it and to appreciate and look forward to that place that you've given us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, to have a government, what do you have to have? To have a government, you have to have subjects, because you have to have somebody to govern. So the first thing I want to discuss this morning is who will be part of this government as far as the subjects. Now, basically, the millennium, the kingdom of God, there will be three different types of individuals upon the earth during this time frame. Okay? The first will be this: tribulation survivors. We talked about this when we talked about the judgments of Christ. Remember the judgment of the sheep and the goats? It says in Matthew 25, this is a passage we looked at, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and sits, he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom. And of course, the ones on the left, they're sent away. 7 years of horrific tribulation. When Christ comes back, there will be people who survive. Now understand something. Right now, there's a little over 7 billion people on this planet. If 1% of the people on this planet survive, that's 70 million people. If 1% survive. Now, I'm not sure how many people are going to be able to survive the tribulation, because there's huge masses of people that die from plagues and catastrophes and all sorts of things. But if 1% survive, that's 70 million. And then of that group of whoever survives, some of them will be believers, people who have resisted the beast, people who have said no to the Antichrist, who've hidden themselves in the hills perhaps. Some of those people, and then there will be people who were survivors who did serve Antichrist. And the sheep, those will be the ones that were the believers that will be allowed into the kingdom of God. So this is the group, this is the subjects of the kingdom. This is the people who will be ruled. The second group of people that will show up in the millennium are the Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs. These are people who will be resurrected, and thus the little halo on the lady's head. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, the tribulation martyrs, people who died for their faith during that period. And then also later, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Well, the Old Testament saints are part of the first resurrection. So another group of individuals will be resurrected individuals from the tribulation, as well as Old Testament saints. They won't be the subjects, however. They will be reigning. The third group, a distinct group, is what we call the church. The church, or you could say the raptured church, because they will receive their resurrected bodies not from dying. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? James is writing to New Testament individuals, and he's talking about the kingdom of God, which he promised to those who love him. Three different groups of individuals who will make up this time frame. And then again, two groups have the halos. Those are folks with resurrected bodies. So you will have people, regular human beings who survive the tribulation, and you also have resurrected people. People who will have a body like Jesus had when he came upon the earth. Now, question, who's conspicuously missing? Who is conspicuously missing from this millennium and this kingdom of God? Well, we know this from last week. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed, and after these things he must be released for a short time. There will be, as it says in 1 Peter, no lion roaming around seeking someone to devour. He will not be on the earth. He will be in the abyss. And as a result, there will be no satanic influence upon the world at this time. Secondly, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. This is the first resurrection. Understand, those who are ungodly, they're not going to be there. They don't pop up till the second resurrection, which is at the end of the millennium, and then it's the lake of fire. Remember, as we talked about. What that means is this: on this planet, there will be nobody who does not believe in Jesus as Messiah. The only people allowed in will be martyrs, Old Testament saints, the church, and people who make it through the tribulation because they did believe in Jesus. So the millennium, the kingdom of God, begins with what you might call the perfect scenario as far as a society. Now, does that mean there will be no sin? No, there'll be sin because you have people coming in who survived the tribulation, and those are regular people. They believe in Jesus, but there will be sin. But folks, it's going to be a whole lot different than right now. So what is this glorious government that will take control of the millennium? What will it be like? Well, first of all, you can say goodbye to a democratic republic. That's what we have here. This is not a democracy. I hope you're not confused. This is a democratic republic. There will be no such thing in the millennium as a democratic republic. There will be no such thing as socialism, which is where this democratic republic is going, by the way. Unfortunately, there will be no socialism. There will be no communism. There will be no pure democracies. There will be no dictatorships. Those things are all going by the wayside. What we're going to have in the kingdom of God is unlike anything this planet has ever seen. In fact, let's just take a look. We looked at this verse last week, but remember, this is a great Christmas verse. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. It starts for 1,000 years, and then when it's over, guess what? There's a new heavens and a new earth, and it just keeps right on going. The throne. Folks, this will be what we call a theocratic monarchy. That's what the kingdom of God will be. This planet has never seen a theocratic monarchy, but that's what we will have, a divine king with absolute control. In fact, let's take a look at a couple of verses which talk about the absoluteness of the control Christ will have. In Psalm 2, "But as for me," this is the Lord speaking, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" Or in Daniel, when Daniel has that vision in chapter 7, "One like a son of man was coming, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." There will be on every inch of this planet the dominion of Christ. There will be no corner where he does not have complete control. It will be absolute power. Nothing like this planet has ever seen before. You can say goodbye to weak-kneed policies that allow things like ISIS to happen. And the reason why is because we are told what this rule will be like as far as its conservatism. There is a theme that runs throughout Scripture as far as Jesus' rule. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Or in Revelation, and she gave birth to a son. And here we have the figure being of Israel, giving birth to a male child, which of course is Jesus, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And then in Revelation 19, from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Remember, in the ancient world, iron was the latest category of super weapon. That was the final beast in the book of Daniel was made of iron. The Roman Empire, iron was the strongest alloy there was on the planet. And when Christ comes and he rules, he will rule with a rod of iron. No one will dare do anything against him. And secondly, it will be with absolute control, and he is not going to put up with anything. It will be a rod of iron. Expect justice to be carried out swiftly and fairly. Now, you can say goodbye to jokes about politicians and government and frustrations over red tape and bad policies. Understand, the millennium reign of Christ is described with many glowing terms, and next week we'll talk about some of the incredible things that are going to change on this planet. But in terms of government, there are a couple words that pop up over and over in passages that talk about the kingdom of God. And those three words are justice, peace, and righteousness. Especially peace and righteousness. Those two keep popping up over and over again as the best description of what the government will be like. Let's look at a couple passages. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Or as Isaiah says, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. Peace, justice, righteousness. Isaiah, he will judge between the nations. And of course, this is the passage that is unfortunately slashed in half on the United Nations building. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never will they learn war. In Isaiah 11th chapter, verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness the afflicted of the earth. He rules with the rod of iron, but he's very concerned with those who are afflicted, and he's very fair. In Zechariah, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. I'm looking forward to that, because right now our capital, Washington, to me, is the city of spin. We don't get the truth ever out of Washington. And in the new kingdom, Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. Because whatever comes out of the government, there will be the absolute truth that you can bank on. Won't that be a relief? The city of truth, the holy mountain. In God's government, there will not be any government waste. I mean, I don't know how many of you paid attention lately, but $43 million on a gas station in Afghanistan. Did you catch that? What a story. It typically costs $500,000, but we put one over there. $43 million. And then we had, because no one could afford it, we had to change their cars over to natural gas so people could use it. Unbelievable government waste. There will be no government waste. There will be no gridlock. There will be no bungling foreign affairs. There will be no scandals. There will be no unethical laws. What a government. You know, it's worth noting that in the new kingdom, the nations don't disappear. Even though Jesus will be the king of all, the nations are still intact. That's what's fascinating. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. In Zechariah 14:16, it says, "Then it will come about any who are left of all the nations," because a lot of places are obliterated in the tribulation, "that went up against Jerusalem will go from year to year to worship the Lord of hosts." The various nations will continue to have their positions and places. In Isaiah 19, "In that day there will be a highway." Now you got to understand, Egypt in the ancient world and Assyria were the two most dreaded enemies of the Israelites. For 400 plus years, the Israelites were stuck in Egypt. When Solomon passes away, Shishak in Egypt, they did have a deal with Israel, but the minute Solomon passes away, Shishak sends his troops to Israel and takes all of the gold from Rehoboam's palace, if you remember. And then the Assyrians, of course, they obliterated the north, took it into captivity, and then went through the south and ravaged the land. And it was only because of an angel that Jerusalem was saved from the Assyrians. These are the two perennial enemies that Israel's had to face with. And they were bookends. Poor little Israel in the middle, and you had Egypt, and you had Assyria. And in between, they were in trouble. "In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Syria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, 'Blessed is,'" get this, "Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. They've fought for centuries, but they will one day be worship buddies. And there will be a highway that they can run back and forth and worship God together." But notice, the nations are still distinct. They're still in Egypt. They're still in Assyria. These nations will still be around. It's not like they'll just disappear. There will still be the nations. In fact, there are passages in Scripture that talk about the kings of the various nations. So the nations continue. God does not obliterate distinctions between the nations, but they will all worship him. Now, the reason for this glorious government is not simply, it is not simply because we have Christ as king. Now, that's the main reason, because Christ will be the king, but also because of all the government officials. The government officials in the coming kingdom will be the Old Testament saints, the tribulation martyrs, and the church, those who are resurrected. Believers of all ages, they will make up the government. Now, if you recall earlier while discussing the judgment seat of Christ, we talked about how faithful believers will be given positions in government. Now, these are some verses we looked at before. I want to show them to you again. When he returns, you all remember Jesus told several parables about the talents and the minas. A master goes off, he leaves money with individuals, he comes back, he checks to see how they did, and those who did well, he gives authority to. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, "Master, your mina has been made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second saying, "Your mina master has made 5 minas." And he said to him also, "You are to be over 5 cities. Likewise in the book of 2 Timothy, "For if we've died with him, we will also live with him if we endure." I mean, if you're a faithful Christian, you will reign with him. Okay? Authority, reigning, and ruling. Those are the things we see. And by the way, I do not take these as figurative, because the kingdom of God will be a place with real cities. So the idea of, well, this is all just figurative. No, it's not figurative. It's real. It's positions. We get this theme throughout the New Testament of this idea of reigning and ruling and being in control over cities and judging. Now, if let's just take a look at another couple of passages we've looked at. We've looked at this before, but did you catch this? The souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast, and they came to life and not just were with Christ, not just enjoyed the kingdom, but reigned with Christ. That's the emphasis. In Revelation 26, again, this is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is the one who's part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. Not be reigned over, not just be there, but reign with him. Repeatedly, we are told that the future position of faithful believers will be to reign and to rule, to be government officials, or if you will, to be politicians. That is your future as a faithful believer. Now, I mentioned Old Testament saints. They'll be part of this administration. One of the most obvious and most glaring is the position of David. David was king of Israel. Now we know that Jesus is the son of David. He's called the son of David, the Davidic king, and that Jesus will rule in the New Jerusalem. But there are passages in the Old Testament that show, I think, that David will literally be the king of Jerusalem. Not the New Jerusalem, but the coming Jerusalem. Let's look at a couple passages. Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. Now notice it does not say the son of David or David's descendant. My servant David. Notice in Jeremiah 30, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Jesus is already raised. Hosea 3:5, afterward the sons of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and his goodness in the last days. I believe David will be the king of Jerusalem. Jesus is never called David. He's called the son of David in the New Testament. Jesus will be the king of the New Jerusalem that will come down, which we'll talk about next week. But there's also the existing Jerusalem that will be repaired, and David will be king. Expect to see people like Abraham and Daniel and Samuel and Deborah in high positions, folks. High positions in the new kingdom. And believers from the past and in our church, high positions of authority and government. In Isaiah 32, behold, a king will reign justly, and princes will rule justly. The land will be full of princes. In the book of Revelation, and on the robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, meaning, of course, there will be many kings. We know that the kings of the nations will still be. There will be many kings and there will be many lords. There will be many dignitaries, if you will, many high officials. Jesus will be at the top, but there will be many kings, many dignitaries in the land. And who will they be? Faithful believers who took their minas and their talents and invested wisely, and God will have them rule over cities. There is no question, I think, that those parables we looked at and all these passages that talk about ruling and reigning are literal. We have a new kingdom coming on this earth with a king, and he will have a vast administration. For the church, don't forget the apostles. Again, I'm trying to be very specific here. Peter said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What's the future of the apostles? They were curious. Guys, you're going to be like princes. You'll be judging. Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These guys will be very important in the kingdom. And faithful believers from our day and age will be too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, do you not know that you'll judge angels? That's talking about us. We will judge the world. We will judge angels. positions of authority. Revelation 5:2, you have made them to be, and this is in context of the church, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Again, nothing about just hanging around, or you'll be there, or you'll enjoy the sun. No, you will reign. Revelation 2:26-27, again, pointed right at the church. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Again, who's the subject? Those people that survive the tribulation period. And I tell you, if it's 30 million, 60 million, or whatever, over that 1,000-year period, it's going to grow to an incredible number of people without war. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. Jesus receives the authority from the Father, and what will he turn around and do? He will give authority to those who've been faithful to serve in his administration as politicians. That's your future. But a politician unlike any politician you've seen. And I think no doubt some of you are sitting there going, wow, cool. Get a reign. But I think most of you are probably thinking, you know, Dave, I have no interest in being a politician or in the government. I'll just be happy to be there. I forget all that stuff. I'm just going to be happy to be there worshiping Jesus. No, you won't. If there is one thing we have learned in life, it is this. That our interests and our motivations change as we grow in insight and as we get older. There was a time in my life when Dad took us to the restaurant, and it could be a fancy Chinese restaurant. Son, what do you want? And I had three brothers and sisters, and every one of us would say, hamburger and french fries. Hamburger and french fries, hamburger and french fries, hamburger and french fries. And when I took my boys out, it didn't matter if we went to Chili's or whatever. Guys, what do you want? Hamburger and french fries, hamburger and french fries, hamburger and french fries. Yeah, but look at the menu. I don't care. My interest, my motivation is hamburger and french fries. And then it became chicken crispers. Every time we went, to Chili's, it's three chicken crispers. And when I tried, well, look at this, guys. Try the Mexican stuff. No, three chicken crispers. Well, guess what? Their interest and their motivation changed. Eventually, that changed. What they once cared so much about or what they didn't care about, that changed. I used to be someone that would not touch mushrooms or tomatoes or onions. And people would say, well, David, one day you'll like some. No, I'm not ever going to like that stuff. You know what I do when I go to a Chinese restaurant now? First thing I do, I go get the rice, and I go find that great big thing full of mushrooms with the garlic and the butter, and I just pile them. Just pile them. I didn't see that one coming. I never thought I would like mushrooms and onions and tomatoes. I just never did. There's all sorts of things I eat now that I never would have eaten before. It's amazing how our interests change as time went on. There was a time, you know what? I didn't like girls. I didn't. Do you remember, guys, when you were little? This is the idea of sitting next to a girl. Yuck! And they're kissing that mushy stuff. Well, our interests change quite a bit, doesn't it? Our motivations change quite a bit. I can remember a time when I would only turn on the TV at night if it was 10:22, because that's when the sports came on. Why? I don't want to see anything about the news or the weather. Who cares about news and weather? And then I bought a house. And all of a sudden, weather means a lot because I've got this thing called a yard. A lawn with bushes and flowers. And now I'm watching the weather because weather means something, right? And the news. Now I watch the news because I'm so interested in what's going on all over the place. You know what I actually do now after years and years of skipping the news and the weather? Now I skip the sports. Who cares about those spoiled, rotten athletes? It's just another problem they got, right? My interests and my motivations have changed. And I never saw any of them coming. When I was young, I liked hard rock. I remember when I was in high school, it was Boston. The minute you hop in the car, shove the Boston tape in. That's what you did. You know what? All I listen to now is classical. It's Mozart. It's Rachmaninoff. It's Chopin. It's Beethoven. I never saw it coming. I don't know why. The truth of the matter is we change as time goes on. Our interests, our motivations. When I was little, we used to ride bikes all over the place, but it wasn't to keep trim. It was because it was transportation. If you were going to play ball at the park, you had to get on your bike and ride down to the park. We never thought, isn't this fun? If we ride a couple more miles, I'll lose a little weight. Now I never get on a bike for transportation. I never think in terms of, well, I need to go there. Let's hop on the bike. No, I go there and go in a circle because I need to kind of keep kind of trim because I had an extra piece of cheesecake for dinner. My motivation for biking now is nothing like what it once was. Our motivations and interests change in time. Now, some things don't change. I realize that, right? Some things don't change. But a lot of our motivation and things do change. I mean, when I was a young married, I wasn't motivated to save for retirement. And then you hit middle age. Wow, now I'm really motivated to save for retirement. Our interests and our motivations change as time goes on. And let me tell you something. When you see Christ face to face, the things that you think you were motivated and your interests are going to drastically change. Don't tell me, well, I'll just be glad to be there and I don't have to. Oh, my friend, you haven't learned anything from life. When you see Jesus, your thought's going to be one thing, and that is, how can I serve you? What can I possibly do for you, Jesus? And you're going to want to hear, well, I got some jobs for you. You were really faithful. Let me show you what I want you to do in my kingdom. That is going to be the thing that you're most concerned about. That will be your interest, and that will be your motivation. You will not be happy just to be there. I guarantee it. That's naive. You will want to serve in the greatest capacity possible. I mean, the moment you understand something, the moment you received your new resurrected body, your interests, your motivations, your perceptions are going to drastically change more than at puberty and more than after you got married and more than when you retired. You're going to be a whole different person. You're going to see things in a whole different way. And the first thing that you're going to perceive is, you got this vast kingdom. And you want, and you've been looking, and you've told us you're looking for reigners and rulers and people to help you and keep authority. Over. What can I help? That's what you're going to be concerned about. An insatiable desire to serve him. That's what you'll have inside you. And that's why Jesus repeatedly brings it up. He's looking for people to put in positions of authority over cities, to rule, to give authority to reign. Jesus wants you to be an integral part of his new government. He wants you to be in a position of authority to help him rule this planet, which was the goal back in the book of Genesis, that we would subdue and rule over the earth. And he's going to get his way. He's going to find people that he can have subdue and rule the earth. And those will be the folks who've been faithful right now. And that's why it's so important to be a faithful believer, looking for ways to minister, following Christ faithfully, enduring whatever garbage you're going through, growing in your spiritual life, seeking the Lord, using your spiritual gifts, because that's the thing that God will use to determine, can I put this person over something? Can I give him even one city? He couldn't even control his own life. How can I put him over a city? So you want to make sure you're seeking the Lord with all your heart because he wants to put you in a position of government. His desire was to save you, to make you into a politician. Have you ever thought of that? In his kingdom, which will go for 1,000 years and then it will be made new, and we don't even know all the vastness involved with that. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we are thankful for the fact that you are such a loving God, and it's amazing to us that you want to use us the way you do. It's amazing you save us, that you thought we were the value of Jesus' own life. We thank you that you want to honor us and give us positions of authority and reign with Christ. What a truly awesome thought. Help us to be people who are faithful now so that we will be able to be put in positions where we can serve you all the more in the coming kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.